Okay.
Are we on now? Good. Okay, back to the children's story. You know, John in 1 John 2 identifies those he's writing to as my little children, and I'm not quite old enough maybe to use that term as comfortably as he did, but we are nonetheless here as children of the living God. We never really comprehend what our real needs are until we're desperate, do we? We lose something vital, like the ability to walk, and that's not my story today. Or breathe, that's very imminent, isn't it, when that happens. Or become dehydrated, thirsty. Not just thirsty here, but thirsty. The whole system. Especially in the middle of a long desert journey. And I have not been there. I have been fairly thirsty in the middle of Southwest Oregon and a few other places, and certainly water was more available than it typically would be in the middle of a desert. And if we were preparing for a wilderness journey of hundreds of miles on foot, not a car trip with a full tank through Death Valley, but on foot, what would you take? Well, map, someone I would hear today say their GPS, which has a potential to really get them lost. We read news stories about that, but sometimes they do the job. A map, to know the way, right? Or someone to lead. Strong legs and feet, I'm not quite ready to go right now. I'm told that dozens, maybe hundreds of my Christian brothers and friends in the country of Belize are praying for my leg problem just this morning and taking me to Jesus as someone did a lame man once and let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And there was a little concern about some of the hearers. And he says, "Well, is it easier to say your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk?" And of course, we have brief mentions of some of these stories. Another one who was healed in Acts under the name of Jesus says when he was healed, he'd been lame from birth. He got up walking and leaping and praising God. He was ready to launch out on a journey that he'd never been able to before. Forgiveness. Thy sins be forgiven. Giving the power to walk in the way. And as we go back to, and we're going to look at a couple of events this morning that are 1,500 years apart. Forgiveness and power by the blood of the Lamb. As we go back to that Exodus story from the house of bondage, it was by the blood of the Lamb was the final thing that released them from bondage. Forgiveness, thy sins be forgiven. Is it easier to do that or say, be released from bondage, you know, they take up your bed and walk, whatever the case may be. Forgiveness and power to walk, they go hand in hand, both under that same power of the blood. Marks the beginning of the Exodus journey. And Jesus' mission mentioned in Luke 4, as he's quoting from Isaiah 61, is to set the captives free, to deliver those who are captive. The word there actually is the same word for forgiveness. Then we ask, once we consider this story, why did they spend 40 years wandering? Someone made a sermon on this titled, Wandering in the Wilderness. And certainly there was a lot of wandering along with the wandering. And that was due to a lack of faith. Free by the blood. Another preparation these people were to have besides what the blood of the Lamb did in immediately securing their freedom says they were to have their feet shod, their shoes on their feet, and their loins girt about. And we think of the armor of God there in Ephesians 6. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and your loins girt about with truth. Now, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the truth. And the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we learned that those shoes did not wear out for the entire journey. The gospel shoes, those shoes representing the gospel, from the beginning of the journey to the end, that gospel is not going to change. It won't wear out. Paul warns us, if anyone comes to you, even someone that appears to be an angel with any other gospel, have nothing to do with it. That gospel will not be worn out. It is the, what kind of gospel? Revelation 14, it's the everlasting gospel. But let's jump ahead a little bit closer to our time. We see Jesus, the Lamb, the one who secured their release back 1,500 years earlier in Egypt. We see Jesus with his disciples on a mission. And in John 4, verse 4, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He was on to something. He was on to someone. And I want you to keep this in mind for a little bit later. Jesus was on someone's trail. He had a mission. And he stopped in the town of Sychar, which means drunken town. Now that could be Roseburg or Sutherland or Winston or your town or my town. The drunken town. And often when we look at this story of the woman at the well, we look at the ethics of how we treat other cultures and people, and all that's proper and well. I'd like to look more at the gift today and at how the gift is supplied and how we are to receive that gift. So here Jesus comes to this woman at the well, a cracked pot, so to speak, and asks her for water. Jeremiah 2:13, identifying who the cracked pots might be, Jeremiah says, my people, speaking for the Lord, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jesus was asking a broken cistern for a drink. And he may be doing that to us, or may have done it to us. Have we responded already? Isaiah 64:8 says, we are the clay, he is the potter. Not his, the sign at his pottery shop doesn't say, I fix broken pottery. He says, I make it new. He's a creator, not a fixer-upper. He doesn't put patches. He's a pottery maker. He was on a mission to make a vessel of honor and fill it. And he purchased the right to do this with his own great exchange. On the cross, he said, I thirst. Part of the qualification for him to give that living water. He was the one who made the sea, created it by the word of his mouth. The creator of the sea and the fountains of living water, asking a cracked pot for a drink of water. He emptied himself so we could be filled. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Remember, we have broken our cisterns. He was broken for us. This is my body, he said in Paul quoting him there in 1 Corinthians 11. This is my body which was broken for you. And then in John 19, we see, as was depicted here in the video during the special music, his side was pierced, and out came the supply, water and blood, the prime ingredients needed for that wilderness journey, the blood for the release from captivity, the water for living through the journey. All so we could have this treasure in earthen vessels. From broken cisterns to vessels of honor. Back at the well, though, here in John 4, verses 9 through 15, we'll just look at a few parts of that. Jesus said to this woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says, 'Give me this water,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water, so you would never thirst again." Let's go back now once more to the wilderness, 1,500 years back. They had left Egypt. The people were murmuring and complaining and thirsty in spite of the fact they had seen God's miraculous deliverance, first from the house of bondage from Egypt, crossing the sea, Pharaoh's armies that were out to get them destroyed, the same sea that delivered them consumed their enemies. And here they're complaining so soon. Moses goes to the Lord and says, "What shall I do to these people?" You see a little frustration there, but he's going to the Lord. He's still going to the right place for the answers. He says, "They're almost ready to stone me." Might have been an understatement. You know, the Lord may have been holding back the winds of strife there. The Lord told Moses, "Take the rod and smite the rock, and water will come out of it that my people may drink." And he did. And it did. The water came out of the rock. We go to Paul commenting on that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, speaking of this very event. And he says, "They, the people, they all drank of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He, Christ, had been struck by the cross, by the rod, and out from his side came the supply, the water and the blood, offered, like Paul says in Hebrews, once for all, forever. Paul says that rock followed them. Now, we like that, but I think there's something wrong with that. And that has something to do with why they spent 40 years wandering and wandering in the wilderness. They were being followed by the rock. They should have, and this rock is Christ, they should have been following the rock, but the rock was following them. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they came up with a great need, didn't they? And what did they do? They ran away and hid, and the rock, their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed them, gave them opportunity to make a little confession when he said, "Where are you? What's wrong? What are you doing? Why are you hiding?" The rock was following them, and that rock, someone wrote a book titled The Hound of Heaven. I haven't read the book, but there's a lot in the title. the rock that follows us. And as long as probation lingers for us, if we are not following the rock is following us. But don't presume on that. The Spirit of God will not always strive with men. Years later, in the same wilderness, thirsty again. Numbers 20 tells this story. There was no water, same conditions, sniveling and complaining. Why did you bring us out here to die? Be better if we died back there. At least we could be, our thirst would be quenched and we would be fed with the flesh of Egypt. If you hadn't brought us out here, Moses, what are you going to do about this? And so Moses goes to the Lord again. And by the way, these people, Stephen identifies them as the church in the wilderness. You thought the church age started after Christ, didn't you? Stephen identifies this as the church in the wilderness. The church is just what it always has been. See? And the woman that Jesus met there at the well, prophetically and in many stories of the Bible, the woman also represents the church. We have conspicuous representation that this story is for us, the church, individually and corporately. The Lord told Moses the second time around, take the rod and gather the assembly, the church. Lift up the cross, the rod, gather the assembly, and on that cross they see Jesus, if they see it correctly. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Lift up the cross, draw the people, lift up your rod, take your rod, and gather the people, the church, there in the wilderness, and speak to the rock before their eyes. And it shall bring forth his water. There's a pronoun, his water. Christ is that rock. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock to drink. And something goes awry here. Moses took the rod and once again he smote the rock. A little frustrated. We don't want to be too hard on Moses because some of us have struck the rock a second time. Paul says in Hebrews 6, I believe, that if we continue in sin after we know the truth, we crucify the Lord afresh. We smite the rock a second, a third, a fourth time. Of Moses, this is identified as an act of unbelief. And why was it that the people did not, who left Egypt, the original group, did not enter into Egypt, or into the promised land, into Canaan? Hebrews 3, Paul tells us, they entered not in because of, they didn't run fast enough, right? Because of unbelief. And here Moses joins them in this act of unbelief. The same Lord, the same rock himself, now to this woman, says, and we wonder, what if Moses had spoken to the rock? Wouldn't you like to know what kind of eloquent speech Moses might have made in order to get the proper response from the rock? We would love to be able to quote that, and we could use that in our prayer, right? Here is the same rock. His name is Jesus. 1,500 years later, back at this well in Samaria, telling this woman, if you would, let me paraphrase it, but correctly, if you would speak to the rock, if you would ask, if you knew who it was, if you knew this was the rock that was following the church in the wilderness, And I followed you. I made this special trip here. I followed you right in here to Drunkentown. If you knew who it was, and if you knew the gift, that this was what living water really means, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. And Jesus said more of this, whoever drinks of this water that she was after there in the well will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him, the water from the rock, shall never thirst. But the water I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, John comments there that if we are thirsty and we take this water, that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So it will beget, see, it will conceive, and it will produce. Our capacity to receive then is only kept up by imparting. So he tells this woman, ask. And it's properly paraphrased, speak to the rock. Now, what kind of an eloquent speech might she come up with? She did ask. This is how it goes. Sir, verse 15, or Lord, give me this water. Could it be that simple? Living water. We have the promise. If we ask, we'll receive. And so how eloquent do we have to be in our prayer? Lord, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. She didn't understand all about it, but she got it right there. And if you compare then what, as we read what Jesus promised just a few chapters later in John about the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that the work that Jesus did in this woman's life to reveal and reprove the sin in her life and to lead her into truth. And you see a very similar outline right here in John 4, what Jesus did for that woman as to what he promises that the Holy Spirit will do for us. Dependent on our asking for this living water. Living water representing what? We'll look at that here in a little bit. So Numbers 20, verse 12 says this was an act of unbelief for Moses to strike rather than speak to the rock. And there's a big difference whether we continue to sin knowingly or we ask the rock for water, which would give us the power, the vitality for deliverance. At the crucifixion, Jesus said, I thirst. He was in a very dry wilderness there on the cross. When he was dead, struck by the rod, the cross, his side was pierced, out came the water and the blood. And we see where Moses was told to smite the rock with his rod. It's the very same Hebrew word that shows up in one of our favorite prophecies of Jesus and that crucifixion event. He was smitten of God and afflicted. The same word. He was smitten there. He was the rock in the wilderness, smitten to give the church the water of life. And Isaiah 53 comments on it. He was smitten once for all, bruised for our iniquities, smitten of God and afflicted. Those who have tasted of the good word of God and fall away, Hebrews 6, crucify the Son of God and put him again to open shame. So as we're wandering in the wilderness, are our hearts still in Egypt? You know, you've heard the saying, you can take a boy out of the country, you can't take the country out of the boy. Can God take the church out of bondage? Is it harder or easier to take the church out of Egypt, out of bondage, or to get Egypt bondage out of the heart, out of the church? Do we not enter in? Are we spending overtime wandering and wondering in the wilderness because of unbelief? Are we hanging on to a little bit of Egypt? Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. In a high position as a ruler, can we survive and make it to the promised land without this living water? Maybe we have gotten to an oasis. They had a couple of those, you know. Are we content to stay at an oasis in the middle of the wilderness rather than go on to the promised land? No need for Canaan. This water, what would you use it for? Well, you say to drink naturally. Ephesians 5:26, speaking of the same church, says that God will sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. John 15:3, the Abide chapter, Jesus said, you are clean through the word. Again, individually, corporately, the washing of water by the word. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit. We recognize often water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. John 3:5, to Nicodemus, he says, unless you be born again by the word, or by water and the spirit, you cannot see the promised land, the kingdom of heaven. Peter, 1 Peter 1:23 speaks of being born again, commenting on this, what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You're born again by the word of God, which abideth forever. So we see the water, the word, and the spirit being symbols together, working together. And the drinking is not one time, but continually. We're connected, see. This isn't a once-for-all thing. And lest along the way, like Amos 8:11 prophesies, there's coming a time possibly when there will be a famine in the land, not for bread or a thirst for H2O water, but for the hearing of the word of God. So if we are not drinking the word, if we are not led by the Spirit, we are wandering and wondering in unbelief in the wilderness with no real direction or destination. Jesus' first miracle, he changed the water to wine. I believe an announcement of the incarnation. God, the eternal Spirit, took on flesh and blood and bone for us to become mortal, to supply this need, so that in Revelation 7:14 it talks about a people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood. The converted water, the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, God became flesh, so he could bleed for us. And these people have washed their robes and made them white in the blood. And that if we drink this water, then out of our innermost being, there in John 7, the word is actually the same word used for womb. There is to be a conception. This is to be productive. This is produce, to produce, so that it says that out of our innermost being, out of our womb, will flow rivers of living water to continue to share. This is a giving of the everlasting gospel. You maybe stumble a little bit at the idea of speaking to a rock. Did you know the Bible says that everyone is going to talk to a rock? You know that? You're going to talk to a rock, or you have talked to a rock. Everyone, the atheist included, are going to talk to a rock. Either they will speak to that the same rock that was the kingdom of God that Daniel saw in the vision cut out, that came down and ground up all the earthly kingdoms, the same rock that followed them in the wilderness, that was struck, that can be spoken to today to receive living water. We will either speak to that rock and say, Lord, give me that water, or Revelation 6 gives a pretty somber scene. At the coming of the Lord, when this rock that is cut out without hands in Daniel's vision is coming, and all those who have not asked for and received the living water will say, rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. We will either speak to the earthly rocks to hide us from the face, the God who has now become a consuming fire, or we will have, in the time allowed, in probationary time, we will have asked for and taken continual drafts of water from that living water. There's a song about this, the value of and the supply of this water. Listen as Margie sings this.
You know, one thing that the woman did after she talked to Jesus and she realized who he was, she couldn't contain herself. She went running to the village and said to the men of the village, now why she said to the men, but maybe they knew her better than the women, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. There is a river for all of us, and there's water enough for everybody.
Her days, they were living hell.
she met the Master, and he told her of her sin, and he said, if you'll drink my water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. There is a river that never shall run dry.
The amazing grace, this water of life, comes free to us, but it is not cheap. This is the most expensive quality thing in the universe. Do we know the gift? Do we know who it is that makes this offer? Do we ask? Do we receive? Do we share it? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is the word any good? Is the promise good? Do we have any reason to believe it? See, is he trustworthy? A last appeal for this living water. Just a few words from the end of the scripture in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth, like the woman at the well, run and say, come, and whosoever will. Any whosoever's here? Do you know any other whosoever's? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Dear Father and God, we ask, Lord, we are here because, to some extent at least, we believe. Lord, help our unbelief, that we would ask in faith and receive, according to your will, this living water. And bless us as we go our ways, that we would be willing to share this living water. Bless us as we're going our way through the rest of the Sabbath. Give us the rest we need. Keep us by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.